He had pneumonia. Yeah. Larry Stover.
He's home.
You can say he's home.
Okay. Good.
Hello. Hey, it does work. Okay. Good morning. Well, I guess we have the second team today. We got people out, and of course, Larry was in the hospital last week. He's home. He's doing better. So praise the Lord for that. And Mark and his family are taking a well-deserved vacation, and I think they've got something to show us from that. At least if it's working this morning. But let's stand together, and we're going to sing "Victory in Jesus." Larry's not here today, and so we'll sing a new song, and join together singing this. That is the chorus. That's true. Do we have the verse? I heard an old little story. Can we sing the verse and then come back to the chorus? There we go. Thank you. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. I loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. All right, tell you what, do something different today. Shake hands with the person behind you and then sit down, okay? If you're in the front row, you're in trouble. There you go. Everybody turns around and nobody's facing the other. Well, I've gotten to meet some new people today that I haven't seen. And also we have the Blevins with us today visiting. And they're from Kentucky. So we're glad to have them with us visiting. I guess anybody else that, let's see, visiting with us, some that I didn't know, but Kenny and Renee, I didn't know yet, even though they're not exactly visitors, and I met them today. Leticia, I finally asked her name so that I can call her that instead of "Hey, you." And if I call you "Hey, you," then you know why. Trying to get the names down still. And Buddy, I just love Buddy because that's his name, you know. Hey, Buddy. Isn't that a great name, Buddy? Everybody knows you. All right. And Bill, I got to meet Bill. He's been around too, but he and I got acquainted this morning. So great to see you all. We have a video. Are we going to play it right away? Not right away, but... I don't know when I've enjoyed Mark more. I'm going to tell him how profound his message, how profoundly it affected us all. Okay. Well, great. Well, listen, we've got a few things just to talk about, and then I have a lesson for today. So a couple things. Let me say this. You have your prayer list. They're back there. What I try to do is just during the week pray through them and look at them, so I try to know what's going on in our group here. Also, we have the Christmas baskets that we send out to our homebound. I saw some folks putting things in there this morning. If you don't have, if you don't remember to bring things, what we're looking for is, you know, candies or small packages of crackers. Personal size, travel size, hand lotions, and things like that. They're just putting together. We have about 30 homebound people that we want to send a little package to, a basket. You can also just donate to it, and there'll be an an offering plate goes around. David, you'll take care of that. And then after the fact, there's another one going to go around for the homebound people. Okay, so we'll maybe make sure. What are we going to say, Dave? Okay, after the regular offering. Oh, okay. Yes, that's a good idea. So the regular offering goes around for the church, your tithes and offerings, and then there'll be an offering plate if you want to make a donation to that. Yeah. Oh, sure, yeah. Sure, yeah. There's a place on there. Just designate. If you need one of these, we can surely find you one. Okay, is there anything else we're supposed to talk about? Welcome to our video watchers. Thank you, Renee. I appreciate that. Okay, yeah, I forgot. We have people there. And Mark is promising always to give you a shout-out, but he's not here. But he did get up there, and he probably said something about you on the video. So we'll just assume that was him greeting you as well. All right, great. Well, we're enjoying our fall weather. My wife is in ecstasy over the red maples and the yellow hickories and all that. We've lived in Brazil for the last, you know, however many years, and a fall was rare for us to see. Nothing changed there. The leaves just fell off the trees, you know, and it was green all year round for the most part. And so some of you probably would like that. But we're enjoying colors, and so that's one of our exciting things about being back in the States, and East Tennessee is doing us proud this year. Okay, anything else that I've forgotten? All right, let's have a word of prayer before we go on, and then we're going to open up our Bibles today, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 4. We're talking about mysteries, and as we talk about mysteries, Peggy Snodgrass passed away, if you didn't hear that, and many of the family members are gathering I don't have the details yet on the funeral, but I know family members are gathering, and they'll be around here. May see some of them today in the services. All right? Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to go, and I should find my Bible too. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we pray for Mark, he and his family away traveling. We pray for people that are on the road because of other travel needs. Pray for the Snodgrass family, the Williams, as well as the brothers. We thank the Lord for today. We thank you for Larry's apparent recovery and that he's home. And I ask you, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives through your word today. Bless us. Help us to encourage one another while we're here and encourage each other while it's called today. Because there's coming a time when we won't be able to encourage one another here in this life. And so we pray now today as we look into the mysteries of your word that you teach us something important and that we would go away with a principle for our lives. Ask this now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I have a PowerPoint right here, and we also have a PowerPoint right there. Now, my PowerPoint here doesn't do anything to that PowerPoint there, but I have the control. Wait a minute. Here we go. All right. So I have to do this, right? And then I have to do this, okay? We'll see how with it. And then I have to do this, all right? So if I get confused and you see me scratching my head and patting my stomach, that you'll know, all right? Mysteries, we've been talking about that. We've spent several weeks on it. And you remember, now I'm going to advance here, and then I'm going to advance here. Turn it on. Oh, okay. That's kind of complicated. On the side. Oh, hey, look at that. People who are not technophobes. Look at that. All right, great. Great. We remember what a mystery is in the Bible. Mysteries are not spooky, scary, you know, Halloween kind of things. Mysteries are something that was hidden in the past and is now revealed. And so in the scriptures, we find several references to this word mystery. If you've got your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4, which I don't, you're going to see there in Mark chapter 4, I think I even have it here. Yeah. It's something that's revealed by divine inspiration. This divine inspiration means it's something in the scriptures. Did I change there? Yeah. Okay, Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, here's one of the illustrations, the regular offerings coming around. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, They said, why are you teaching in parables? He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, that means those that are outside of salvation, those that aren't believers, all these things are done in parables. And he goes on to explain that those that want the truth will be instructed. The disciples wanted to know, and the Lord explained the parables to them. But to others that were just, they were just there for the fun, for the fame, for the food. They weren't interested in the kingdom of God. They weren't interested in Jesus. You know, they wanted to make him king, but why not make somebody king who can feed you for free? Well, I guess we do that today. I don't know. Divine inspiration tells us that God has a plan, and he will instruct those that want to know. So here was our verse, given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So when we use the word mystery in the Bible, we're not talking about something that is not known by anybody. We're speaking of things that God has revealed to us. They're wonderful and big things. So if you got, we're going to flip through various scriptures today. So I think I've got part of that on, yeah, you can look to 1 Corinthians 2. And I didn't give you the whole passage, verses 7 through 14, but I took out some of the important passages here. Again, illustrating what mystery means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Paul's talking about his visiting among them and preaching the gospel to them. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Now, all of you have read this verse here. You've probably seen it. And often we use it to refer to heaven. We think it refers to heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Now, you've heard that, right? And I've done it myself. We think that refers to heaven, what's coming. And you know what? We don't know what is going to be revealed when we get to heaven. But if you read the context, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about this. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the things that eye haven't seen, the things that ear haven't heard, those are not future blessings to be received when we get to heaven. God is teaching us, revealing them through his Word. That's where we get these things, these wonderful, marvelous things that the Holy Spirit is teaching. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In Hebrews, the writer says, when the time you should have been teachers, you had necessity that somebody teach you again the beginnings, the elementary things. Well, God holds us responsible for what he's revealed. Do you dig into the deep things? Are you searching after them? That's what God wants you to have. And they're manifestly given to us through the inspiration. And this is the inspiration. This is God's word given to us so that we know these things. Another thing about mysteries is that they're supernaturally discerned. They're not something that you can study the stars and think about and discover. Now, there's a lot of wonderful things out there, right? Just look out at the colors out there. Why did God make a world that, I mean, he could have made a world that was black and white, and all the food could have been nutritious, and the water would have been satisfactory for our physical needs. And we could have gone through life in this monochromatic existence, eating food that's digestible and drinking water that was good for us. And we could have lived long and happy lives. But he didn't make a world like that. He made a world where the green leaves turn gold in the fall. And he made barbecue pork. And we eat it, and we go, whoa, this is so good. I mean, are you with me, folks? The world is full of marvelous, miraculous, fantastic things. But those are things we can discover by ourselves, you know. I was out with my daughters 2 weeks ago, and they took us to a restaurant up in Richmond. And it was a little, you know, a little pricey. And I'm paying the bill. But I took the first bite of the appetizer that I ordered, and you're not going to believe this. It was Brussels sprouts. And, you know, I'm kind of like, Brussels sprouts. I know I grew up. Folks, those Brussels sprouts were just about the best thing I'd ever eaten in my life. I thought, I'm going back here even if I have to drive to Richmond. So we can discover things in this life that we didn't know before, but that's not a divinely inspired thing. Mysteries in the Bible are things that God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. And as He reveals them through the Spirit, through His Word, He gives us profound and wonderful things. So let me get another one here. Now, sometimes mysteries in the Bible can just be information. So I don't think I have the verse here. I don't. If you want to flip over to Revelation chapter 1, here's an illustration of a mystery. God tells us it's a mystery, something we didn't know before, and now He's going to tell us. Now, in Revelation 1, John has that vision where he sees Jesus standing there in the midst of these stars and candlesticks. And there's all kinds of symbolic things, because in chapters 2 and 3, you're going to see these elements appear again and again from chapter 1. Let's see. I'm here there. Look in verse 20. Yeah, if you back up into like verse 12, he turned around, he saw the voice, and he saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed a garment to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His hair was white like wool, white as snow. His feet were like fine brass. His voice the sound of many waters. In his right hand were seven stars. Out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun. So we read all these things that happened in the vision that John saw. And then later in the next few chapters, these elements keep showing up. So they're symbolic. They have importance in the narrative that John is describing, and in the prophecy that's being revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ being given to us here. But in verse 20, John says this, or he hears from heaven, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, this is Jesus speaking, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers, literally, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So I said, sometimes a mystery in the Bible is just information. Now, most of you aren't going to go home today and think, wow, the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches, the pastors. Wow, I'm really going to think about that a lot today. Probably not, okay? But you wouldn't have known it, right? I mean, if you just read that without any interpretation, I could say to you, well, what are the seven stars? And you go, I don't know. They're in there. I believe them, but I don't know what they are. But we know because the Lord told us. So here's an illustration of a mystery being resolved. You now know what it is. Nobody ever has to worry about it anymore. But it's just kind of a fact. And that happens several times here in the book of Revelation. But then some mysteries are more than that. The scriptures, thanks. That's why she sits up front. She says, she used to tell me that my hair was hanging down, but that she doesn't tell me that anymore. Hasn't hung down for a long time. So we're in Revelation chapter 20. Before I do that, let me say this. So in the book of Revelation, there's several other places where God just gives us some information. They're usually not just information, but they're profound things as well. So you haven't changed from Revelation yet, right? Okay, good, because I didn't give you a reference. Go to Revelation 17. Here's a couple other illustrations I almost forgot. I already told you, you know, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and so I'm already crossways. Revelation 17, 5. Here's another place where the Bible tells us information, but it's a little more profound, perhaps. And upon her forehead, Revelation 17, 5, was the name written Mystery. Now, this personage is called Mystery. And this personage is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And so we've got the city of Babylon mentioned there, but it's a mystery. And the apostle goes on revealing what he heard from the angels and from the Lord. In verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, "Tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And then in verses 9, it tells us the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. So this woman obviously is not an individual person, because she's not just riding on this dragon, but the 7 heads are 7 mountains. So one person can't lay on 7 mountains at the same time. And then in verse 18, it tells us, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So again, information, right? A mystery. If we'd have looked at that and it says Babylon, we'd have said, "Oh, I know what that is. That's Babylon, right? Babylon is Babylon. Must be, right? It says so." Well, Babylon, because Babylon was a great empire that everyone in the ancient world was aware of, but it was also an empire that was gone. But it was a symbol of this new Babylon, which is mentioned here, the city with 7 hills, called Rome. So as we study prophecy and we think about end times, there's going to be an involvement of the Roman side of this equation. And there's all kinds of things we can say about that. And you don't have to be a conspiracy theorist to believe it, even if Mark was here to say that. All right? So behold, I show you a mystery. Here's one, though. Did I go too far? I did. Sorry. Okay. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of my favorite passages. I'm sure you feel the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to go to verse 50. Now, there's a whole bunch of mysteries. We mentioned, we did the whole series on the church, and there were several mysteries about the church. The mystery of that Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the church is the bride of Christ. The mystery of the salvation of the Gentiles, that's us, and our union with Jews. In one body. And then we talked for 2 weeks about the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Doris asked me for a copy of those notes today, and so I'm saying that publicly, so maybe I'll remember to send it to her. Okay? But anyway, so those are mysteries, doctrinal mysteries. No one would understand the Trinity if God didn't tell us it was so in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, right? No, it doesn't. I was talking to some Mormon missionaries one time, and they brought up the issue of the Trinity, and I gave them the Bible definition, and he laughed, and he says, "Ha, you can't understand, it's just a mystery." And I said, "You're right. I mean, who am I? I'm not God. So I have to understand God for it to be right? No, God is higher, greater, wiser. He's infinite. I'm not. So I'm not surprised that every once in a while I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't understand that, but God said it, so I believe it." But here we have in 1 Corinthians a new mystery that we'll take care of today. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Now, I got part of it up there. So let's read that. I got to change mine here. Here we go. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." That's not the verse for the nursery. That is a verse for all of us here. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, that's obviously not all of the 8 verses there, but you can read it. It's just a beautiful passage there. Let me get to it. But important things here. This transformation is described as a mystery. Would we have known about the transformation? I mean, one day, not some of us, Paul says, he thought maybe he was going to be in on it. Not everybody is going to die. Most people will. But Paul said some of us won't. And those of us that don't die will be changed. And then he goes into this description in the twinkle of an eye. in the sounding of the trumpet, we will suddenly not be corruptible anymore. I forget who I was talking to because my memory is corruptible. But I was talking to somebody this morning, I remember. I remember that part of the conversation anyway. Discussing how our bodies are corruptible. You know, I told my wife this morning, I think I'm having some nerve pain in the right leg. And she's like, get over it. I mean, I have no pain until yesterday, and so I'm whining about it. And she lives with the shoulders. Must have been Eugene I was talking to. I don't know. We've got corruptible bodies. Our vision, our hair, our bodies, everything about us is just going downhill. And God says one day, if you read through that passage, we are not going to be that. We're going to be incorruptible. And death will lose all of its sting. I mean, if you knew you couldn't die, how would that change the way you live? And so this is this marvelous presentation, and it's a mystery. It's not explained anywhere else in the Bible. We didn't know. The believers didn't know that until Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told them this final victory over death. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is a quotation from the Old Testament, but still they didn't understand the import of it until Paul reveals the mystery. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to sing Victory in Jesus this morning. That's where we are. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Verse 58. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this mystery ought to change the way we live. We have this promise that we are not always going to be like we are. One day we're going to be something else entirely. C.S. Lewis says, the most common believer around you, if you only knew, is a person that one day will be as close to being a god as you can imagine. Because in our immortal state, we will be like he is, because we'll see him as he is. We will be something, if we could see now what we will be, we would be absolutely flabbergasted. Whereas that person who rejects Christ and refuses him, though they may be erudite and polished and suave and sophisticated, will be something that will resemble a monster, a demon. We will be changed, the last trump. Now, that sort of reminds us of another passage of Scripture, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see here. Before we go beyond, let me make a few clicks here. All right. So here is the transformation that's going to take place. And there's several things mentioned in that passage we just read. We read that it was a mystery. We read that we're not going to all sleep. We are going to be changed. And there'll be a trumpet. It will be changed in a moment. There'll be a trumpet, and the dead will be raised. Okay, those are all parts of this passage here. Now, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, we have the passage used to talk. We talk about the rapture of the church. I just spent a week at a conference in North Carolina, and the entire conference was on the subject of dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is being attacked on all kinds of fronts today. And yet, there's a solid theological base. And these guys it was an academic oriented seminar. I mean, people got up and read long academic papers, in addition to some preaching, too. But it was encouraging to hear all of that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you look at verse 13, the Bible says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So I put these phrases up here so you can make a comparison to the same ideas. Would not have you ignorant, brethren. He doesn't use the word mystery, but they didn't know about it. Concerning them that are asleep, that is the people that have died. Sleep is used as a euphemism. Obviously, it's not soul sleep they're talking about. People die, and they appear, in a sense, to be sleeping, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here we have a comparison. It's not exact, but very similar, you've got to admit. Paul says in one, this is a mystery, let me tell you about it. In this one, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, let me tell you about it. The one it relates to those that are in 1 Corinthians. It was talking about the future event. In 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were worried because some of their believer friends had died. And they thought maybe that they were going to then miss out on God's final resolution of everything. And Paul says, no, don't worry about those people that have fallen asleep, because the story goes on. And they will be raised first. They'll actually be raised before us that are still alive. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the change happening in a moment. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, we'll be caught up into clouds. Not exactly the same thing, but you think about it. To be caught up in the clouds, you're going to definitely be changed. And it's going to be fast. And both of them refer to the trumpet. So I think we're talking about the same event here. So this transformation is a mystery. Nobody knew about it until God told us. And as a consequence, we have two things we've learned. Number one, we should just stay steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we should be steadfast, just going about our duties for the Lord, because God's got a great windup for us. And we can comfort one another. We have a funeral in our church family, Peggy Snodgrass. All of us at our stage of life have gone through probably many funerals, people who passed on before us, and we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. I remember when my mother passed away, I was 17, and she was 42. I thought she was extremely old at 17, 42 seemed about as long as a person should normally live. And so I wasn't, you know, people come up and say, oh, I'm so sad, your mother was so young. And I was like, oh, thank you. And I'm like, well, she's 42. I mean, how much longer does she have? But I also knew that she was in a great place. She had had cancer for 3 years. She had suffered all kinds of pain. And I loved my mother, and she was a wonderful Christian lady, and we were all believers. She had nurtured us in the faith. And so, you know, people came up, and there was not a tear shed in our family. I mean, we were just so glad that Mom was with Jesus. Well, Paul is telling something similar to this, in that you don't have to worry about the believer who's passed away. God's got it covered, and we'll comfort one another. Well, let's see if we can move along here. Okay, now we got another mystery. We're moving on to another mystery. So we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one we don't talk about as much. Let me see if I can move this one along too. Okay, the mystery of iniquity. That sounds serious, doesn't it? And I don't have a verse there. So you can, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Tell you what, we got a minute. Let's back up and just read a little bit more of this. A lot of times I think we know 1 Thessalonians pretty well because of the preaching that goes on. But 2 Thessalonians is also dealing with the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture. 2 Thessalonians deals with the return of Christ when he comes to rule and reign. So let's just start at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, some spiritual vision that somebody might have had, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. So you can see what's happening here. Paul's gone. He hears back from Thessalonica, and the Thessalonians are all stirred up. Maybe it's possible that the letter Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians had, you know, raised some issues, and people were coming along and saying, oh, here, let me explain it to you. I've had this vision. I'll tell you what the vision is. Or here's a word. This is a prophetic word. Listen to what I say. Or somebody says, hey, I have a letter from Paul. And it wasn't a letter from Paul. So the church was being disrupted. And Paul's writing 2 Thessalonians to straighten out the problem. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day in which Christ comes to reign, shall not come except there be a falling away first. We call that the apostasy. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this is the Antichrist we're talking about. Two titles here, the man of sin and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you those things? Now, I would have liked to have been in Thessalonica for Paul to give this prophetic seminar that is not recorded in the Bible. I'm sure he said something really good. But also, we know that Scripture is divinely given in what it includes and what it doesn't include. So I guess I'll just have to wait on that till they show the rerun in heaven. But it would be interesting, because he says, remember I told you these things, so he doesn't go into them here, because he's already told them. Verse 6, and now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, that is the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so we got here. All right. The word let, when I say, okay, to my kids, I don't really want you to do it, but I'll let you. Okay, that means they can do it. Right? And that's the way we use. This is one of those cases where a word has changed its meaning since the King James was written. Let in King James English means not let. It means to resist. It means to restrain. So there is a mystery of iniquity that's already working, and it's motivated by the spirit of Antichrist, the devil. And it is at work in our world since the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this. And it would have already consumed us, except that there's something stopping it. And what is that something? It's a person, says he. Well, I believe it's the Holy Spirit working through the church, which restrains evil. And if you don't see evil working in the world today, you obviously don't read the newspaper or have an internet or turn on the television, and you live in the mountains in the woods, okay? I mean, you look about and you see, how could things be so crazy and so bad? Well, it's because the mystery of iniquity is working. The Antichrist has a plan. He wants to destroy God's plan. And it's being resisted by the Holy Spirit. Now, many Bible believers, preachers, theologians think that at the rapture, where the church is removed, it's not that the Holy Spirit is going to be gone, but the influence of the Holy Spirit through the church will be removed. And if that is the case, then the man of sin will have his authority released on the earth. And you can read that in Revelation. Okay, but it also tells us in this passage, where are we? Even him, verse 8, then shall he that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So here we have Satan's head crushed, as promised in Genesis chapter 3. By the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized through the cross, but one day his destruction will be manifest, because at the glory of Christ appearing, the works of Satan will be put down once and forever. Amen? So our hope is not on a candidate. Praise the Lord for that. Because no candidate, no president, no country, no government, no institution will defeat Satan. He's got too much on us. But our confidence is in God, in the Christ, and the Holy Spirit who lives and helps us manage in a hard time. The Apostle Paul was not living in a time when the polls were predicting that Nero would be replaced by somebody better. No, they weren't. In fact, Nero cut Paul's head off. But Paul tells us his, encourage one another. So we thank you, Lord, today that you reveal truth through your scriptures. Help us, Lord, to live for you steadfastly. Help us to encourage one another. And help us, Lord, to be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you.